Honored to be in your presence. And I feel honored to be asked to be a part of this wonderful. I feel like the donkey at a horse race. I'm just glad to be around the company. I just really feel privileged to be here today. I really do. And I appreciate you being here. And as I was getting my material together and I sent some to Nathan to put together, this little thing just passed out to you. I came across the last, and so I decided to bring it with me and give it to you. This is from Warren Wiersbe's work, and if you know Warren Wiersbe, B-E, his Latin name ends in a B-E, he has a series on every book of the Bible, and he has a theme for it. The theme for James is Be Mature. And this is at the very end of his book of James, and so I thought, I'll just give it to you. You might want to keep this in the fold of your notebook there. You can read it at the end of our seminar. You can read it during the seminar, but I think it's very applicable. Ask yourself these practical questions for application. But I want to begin today with that. Am I becoming more and more patient in the testing of life? Do I play with temptation or resist it from the start? Do I find joy in obeying the Word of God? Or do I merely study it and learn it? Are there any prejudices that shackle me? Am I able to control my tongue? Am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Do people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Do I make plans without considering the will of God? Am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I unfaithful in the paying of my bills? Do I naturally depend upon prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? Am I the kind of person others seek for prayer support? What is my attitude toward the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to rescue him in love? Don't just grow old, grow up. I like that. So keep that at the back of your material, if you would. If you'll turn to in your notebook to James chapter 3, my notes are there, and we'll go along with the lesson today. And as I was looking at James 3 and 4, this came out of a page for me as we've been talking about the book of James. Is God controlled? God controlled. Since the garden, spiritual survival has been a war, a constant struggle, a tug of war between God and Satan, good and evil, right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness, and heaven and hell. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we're fighting a battle, a spiritual battle. And we're right in the middle of that tug of war. And so the battle lines are drawn. And the question for every man is, and every woman, am I going to let God or Satan control my life? James is written to a spiritually war-torn group of Christians, scattered by persecution, hanging on by their spiritual fingernails. Now you can just imagine this, as Mike told us last night. These folks are scattered like seed, okay? Now, why did they leave? Because of their faith. Who are they? Jews. Where are they going to go to? Some Jewish group somewhere in the area. When you get there, what's the first thing you ask somebody who's new? Where are you from? What you doing here? Well, I'm from Jerusalem. I'm from here. And I've come here because I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm looking for a job. Good luck. I'm trying to make my family make a living here. Good luck. They're hanging on by their spiritual fingernails. All they got to do is say, forget this, and go back and be a Jew again. And they'll find their old job back and their family and everything back again. But they're hanging on by their spiritual fingernails. And so when they're in Jerusalem, of course, their father, the faith, James, we talked about that last night, he writes a spiritual, inspired letter to them, the book of James. And don't you know that's going to be so refreshing and needful on that frontier. So every word they're going to hang on to as James tells them how to live that Christian life, how to be mature. Christians, early on, we're reading this book, and we do today, and the theme of the book of James is practical Christianity. But it depends on whether God is in control of our lives. J- James introduces in his first chapter every major topic that we'll flesh out in chapters 2 through 5. That's why it took Nathan 2 days to get through James 1. And he still discussed the hem of the garment. Why? Because James 1 introduces every subject that he'll address in the book of James. It's a tremendous book. So having that in mind, I began to think about that. We all have our day timers. We all have our things to do. We write down what we want to do today and know this and get this done. Well, I see James as a inspired day timer. Look what I have here at the bottom here. No life is a series of problems handled by prayer. Every day when you wake up, as these people do on the frontier, as we do in our mission field here, know that every day you're going to have problems. So how are you going to handle them? With prayer. James 1, 1 through 8, he introduces that concept, that we're having these trials to build our spiritual maturity. So if you lack wisdom to see it that way, ask God. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we're going to see this afternoon, he says, some of you don't even ask anymore, and if you do, you ask in the wrong way. In James chapter 5, 7 through 11, he's going to tell them to have this patience. And we know patience, he talks about patience of Job. It's really perseverance. Keep on keeping on. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, James ends by saying, by prayer, the power of prayer. Know that God is looking out for our good. Do you realize that? Paul says, God's for us. God wants the very best for us. So we need to draw close to him in everything. In prayer, Bible study. In James 1 and verse 12, he tells us, after talking in that first chapter about this, that if we do endure with him, we shall receive a crown of life. He also tells us in chapter 4, verses 4 through 18, again, this afternoon we'll talk about this, but when you draw nigh to God in that way, he will draw nigh to you. Know that God's word is the guide for my life, and I must follow it. In James chapter 1, 18 through 25, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In the second chapter, that royal law we should go by as we treat one another. And in verse 18, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And know God's mission is people, and I'm to minister unto them. That's our ministry, is people. So James 1 and verse 27, what's pure and undefiled religion? Take care of those folks that are needy. And then keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's people business. And James 2, talking about people as they come into our assembly, how we treat one another. And James 5, 19 and 20, we should be about trying to find those that have fallen away and bring them back. We're in the people business, folks. No, biblical faith is not in word, but indeed, again, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And don't just say, be warmed and filled, but actually help that person in need. Know the power in the tongue and the wisdom to control it. We see today in James chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, first of all, that we're to be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to get angry at. But have the wisdom of that tongue. In chapter 3, 1 through 18, how to control it. And know the corrupting nature of money and how to handle it. Is money a problem? It has been since the garden, I guess. But money has always been at the center of so many problems. But to know how to deal with it, we'll see that in James chapter 5 today as well. But in James chapter 5 and verse 3, the things that we collect, the rust on them, is our witness to our materialism, as V.P. Black in his book says so eloquently. So as that's as a background, we now get into our text, James chapter 3. And as we do, I'm going to have John, one of our members, come and just read the text. When I study a text, the first thing I want to do, I suggest to you do it, is read the entire text. Let's say you're going to study chapter 3 today, which we are. Read the entire chapter. And as you read it, have a piece of paper and pencil handy and write down every thought that comes to your mind. Everything you say, I remember another verse that goes along with that, or I remember another thought that would go along with that. Well, that would help me today in what I'm going to try to do. As you write these things down, you're doing exegesis, is what they call it. You're taking the text and making it apply to your life by understanding the text. So as we hear John read, have your pencil ready, paper ready. Okay, John?
James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and evil, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Thank you, John. You want to volunteer? What did you write down? Anything? Anybody want to volunteer what you wrote down? Any thoughts? Think before you speak. Excellent.
We all stumble.
We all stumble. Good. What's the first thing he's talking about here? Oh, I'm sorry. Somebody say something? Yes.
Little things have great power. That's excellent. Excellent.
What else? What's the first thing he's talking about here in verse 1?
Teaching.
Second thing he talks about, the tongue. And the third thing, wisdom. Already got your outline now, chapter 3 of James. Let's go into it now. Let's see what it says. And by the way, I'm indebted to Nathan for giving me chapters 3 and 4 because they may differ with me. I think I got the best part. I got the heart of the book. And I plan to show that to you. This is really, really good. But I almost called, Nathan said, what? Because at first, when I read my text, he knows me. There's five things I dearly love. I love my God. I love my church family. I love my physical family. I love to preach. I love to train people how to preach. Look at verse 1 with me. My brethren, be not, I think everybody should be a teacher. Be not many teachers, knowing that you should receive the greater judgment. Why this text, Nathan? I thought about that for a while. I did some more study on that. We're going to find out what he's talking about here. But it really hits you right in the face, doesn't it? Be not, didn't Jesus, his physical half-brother, his Lord, our Lord and Master, did he tell us to go teach? In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, go, First of all, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. I think if I were there that day when he first said that, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth, I'd say, fine, Lord, take care of it. Get all the power. He said, no, you take care of it. Ivan Stewart says, go ye means go me. You go and do what? Teach all nations. All nations. What a visionary God we have. And then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then I want you to teach them some more, to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even into the world. Anybody who trains people to preach, 2 Timothy 2:2 is their verse. Paul says, the things I've committed to you, you commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also, passing the baton, passing on next generation, teaching. Hebrews 5:12, the writer says, at the time you ought to be teachers. There's a time we ought to be all doing this in some shape or form. And even James, you look here at our text, includes himself here. He says, we will have the greater judgment. So what are we talking about here? This admonition underlines the battle I've been talking about. The battle of where we're going to put our faith. Where are we going to live our lives? Who's going to be in control of our lives? The little article that's going to be our text, subject for this lesson here, is the tongue. And that's the main instrument that teachers use, is the tongue. So we need for our tongue to be in line with a humble, God-controlled wisdom given by God. Okay? Now I begin to see what he's talking about here. I need to watch my little tongue when I speak. And the tongue's allegiance by my heart, how I live the life. So what he's saying is, as Mike said last night, a lot of folks seems like here were trying to be teachers for the accolades, be teachers for wrong motives, using their tongue in a bad way, harsh type of teaching, false teaching. So if you're going to do that, no, you're going to face God. It is true that all teachers have a higher standard. That's where it came from, the phrase, practice what you preach. But I told my students all along here, if you want to become a gospel preacher, you say, Brother Guy, I don't know if I can live in that fishbowl. And I'll tell you, the preacher and his wife and his children live in that fishbowl every day. Oh, the preacher. Oh, the preacher's wife or the children. But here's where I think we failed, Nathan, to get it across, Mike, to all of our people. Guess what? When you were baptized, you were added to the fishbowl.
Absolutely.
We're all there.
Amen.
People at work, people that you're at school, people watching you. Oh, you're a Christian. You're in that fishbowl, folks. We're all there. So knowing, and by the way, even though it's how fishbowl kind of magnifies, they're looking at you. And Paul says, my body magnifies the Lord. Philippians 2. That's what you want to do. You make God look closer and clearer and bigger because of your life. So realizing that, since I said the tongue is connected to the heart. Did you know that? Some doctor friends of mine, my son's a doctor, probably say, no, Dad, it's not. But it really is spiritually. In Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, guess what? The mouth speaks. The heart is the person himself. Proverbs 23:7. What a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So this text, guys, is the heart of the matter. Okay, that's where I'm coming from. Now, look at James 3:2 with me. James 3:2. I think this may explain everything. For in many things we offend all. We stumble. We do. We mess up. If any man stumble not in the word, the same is a perfect, complete, mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That's the whole key. If I can control the tongue, and I really can't, by the way, but God can, so I ask God to control my tongue, then I can control my whole body. That's the key to this text. Please notice that the verse begins with the word for. I tell my students, you've heard all your life, whenever you see the word therefore, look to see what it's there for. There's a reason. It's an application. Okay? It's an application. So you go back and make the application. The application here is, be not many teachers, you have the greater judgment, because of the fact, if it's not controlled, it can cause great damage. But if it is controlled, great. I like this little thing I found. Teaching is the profession that teaches all the other professions. Do you realize that? I love to teach. It is my heart and my throb. That's what we want to do. We want to teach. Now, look here at verse 2 with me. This verse begins with 4, indicating an explanation of the previous statement. When it comes to teaching and facing a higher judgment, at best, we are stumbling and struggling servants trying to keep on the Lord's side by trying to control our bodies. But the number one challenge is that tongue. If we can get our tongue under God's control, we'll have the whole body under God's control. So the book of James is the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Now, I know what Mike said last night, and I know where he's coming from. And if you think that James is just a scattered concept of ideas like Proverbs, oh no. But what's the theme of Proverbs? Godly wisdom. One of the themes of James is godly wisdom. And I agree, seeing the threads going through James and seeing the threads you see also in Proverbs. But I've been amazed at how much of Proverbs is reflected in James. The only thing more is Sermon on the Mount. But it's an amazing book to help us understand James. The book of James is that New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, but agrees together here that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Turn to Proverbs. Keep your marker here, James. Go to Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and what?
Life.
Are in what? You see that? Death and life. We're talking about not only spiritual and physical, but a lot of people could tell you, physical as well as spiritual. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Look at verse 7 of this chapter. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Talk too much. Shouldn't have said that. Wish I hadn't said that. Okay? It's a snare of the soul. Also, it's very boastful. We're going to see in our text today in James chapter 3 and verse 5. That old tongue will boast. Now, I don't know if you did this when you were a kid. Guys do this more than girls do. But guys getting, arguing with some guy. Well, my daddy can beat up your daddy. He goes home and says, Daddy, I told Fred that you could beat up his daddy. He goes, what? I don't want to fight Fred's daddy. Look what that tongue has done for a good old father. But that tongue has also done. What if he go on to say, I can beat you up too? And the whole body's saying, what? We don't want to fight. We don't want to get bruised up and broken. You tongue, you're behind the teeth. Teeth get knocked out. Tongue's okay. You're doing all the talking. We're going to do all the fighting. You see that? Tongue gets you in a lot of trouble. It boasts a great thing. It's okay. That old tongue can really get us in cursing. Well, first of all, godliness, godlessness. In Exodus 20 and verse 7. I don't know about you. It still gives me chills every time I hear it. I'm hearing it more and more. I hear it with people on the street. I hear it with people, sometimes in the church, unfortunately. I hear it on television all the time. I don't care if you're excited. I don't care if you're sad. I don't care if you're shocked. I don't care if you don't understand. It becomes just a phrase. Oh, my. All the time. And the Bible says anybody that takes my name in vain will not be held guiltless. That's my Father's name. That's your God's name. I wouldn't want you going around saying, oh, Steve Guy this, no, Steve Guy that, and that kind of frame. And you wouldn't want that your name either that way. That old tongue does that. And then cursing, James 3, verses 9 and 10. Same tongue, here we are, singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Look, Mary, look just walked in right here, the church. Can you believe that person? See what happened over here? How was church today? Did you see so-and-so what they did in church today? Same tongue. Here's praising God, and cursing or downtrodden my brother and sister. And lying, Exodus 20 and verse 16. That should be 16 on your sheet there, by the way. But it says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. And then gossip, Proverbs 19 and verse 9. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 9. We're already in Proverbs here. 19 and verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Is this tongue important? Very important. Okay? So the weighty responsibility of teaching is that we must respect the tongue. Now, Michael's trying to think of how to connect with this, okay? And let me say this, and before you look at my notes, look at me and tell me what comes to your mind or sounds a lot like it. We ought to have tongue control. Now, what sounds a lot like that? Wasn't that in the news quite popular a few weeks ago? And so I know my audience is thinking about that. So I want to try to make the connection today, even today with you. A lot is familiar with the idea of tongue control and gun control. So I call one of our members, who is somebody who's versed in gun, and I said, tell me, if I was to buy a gun and I was going to go out and try to learn how to use it, tell me some gun control rules. You're going to like this, okay? Respect its power and its potential. That sound familiar? How about your tongue? Respect the power and the potential you have in your hand or in your mouth. Now, gun safety rules. Never point at anyone. Does that make sense? Don't you point that gun at me. Number two, always treat it as loaded. It's always loaded as far as you're concerned. Point up or down while you're walking through the woods, perhaps with it. Never point it this way or at somebody walking by. No finger on the trigger until you're ready to fire it. And squeeze gently when you do fire it. Get a kickback. Squeeze gently. All right, here we go. That sound familiar? Let's go to Proverbs again. Look at Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, by the way, I've told people a lot of times, look at your mouth as a cage. Your teeth, actually, is the cage. As long as your teeth are closed, the tongue's behind it, as soon as you open, the cage is loose. Okay, here we go. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. How about that? Look at chapter 13 and verse 3. 13 and verse 3. He that guards, keeps his mouth, guards, keeps his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. That old tongue. Okay? So keep it holstered. Okay? Number two, always treat it as loaded. In James 3 and verse 10, just a moment ago, same mouth, you're saying, you're praising God, and next minute, you're cursing men. And let's face it, we can go for a whole day, maybe, and say, you know, I didn't say anything inappropriate today. I'm really proud of myself. You might go a whole week. And in one day, you might hit the wrong nail, or you might be talking to somebody, and it just comes out, doesn't it? Oh, why did I say that? It's that tongue. It constantly needs to be monitored. We can never take it for granted. So it's always loaded. Point up or down while traveling. James 1 and verse 26 tells us, by the way, the best bridal advice for a couple is James 1, 26. Bridle your tongue. Bridle your tongue. Okay? And that's what he's saying. Keep it holstered again, I mentioned. And then keep your finger off the trigger until you're ready to fire it. Okay? Again, think before you speak. Wonderful thought before we started class today. Think before you speak. James 1 and verse 19. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. I like Andy Griffith. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Okay? I tell my brethren at home, I said, about Andy Griffith, I said, I see him also, we have the word long-tempered or long-patience. I mean, Andy was long-patience with Barney. Long-patience. Okay? So, be real careful before you speak. Okay? That's the idea. And then when you do, squeeze it gently. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Boy, how this Bible is put together. All right. Now, I think that James, if he was living today, would use PowerPoint. Look at the text. Look at the text. He's all about pictures, right? So here we go. James chapter 3 and verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. When I was growing up, we had the three of us boys, and my youngest brother, he's just a little thing, but you could put him on that horse. That horse is really tame. And he could just go, and it's a huge horse, 15 hands, this horse. But wherever he went, my brother just pull rein here, horse goes there, pull it here, goes there, pull it there, he stops. Let it loose, goes. This little man was controlling this horse by that horse's mouth. That's what he's saying here, the mouth, controlling your whole body. You ever seen somebody and you're talking to them, they're real nice. They really speak sweetly. You know what happens when you walk away? That is a nice person. The whole body gets praised because of how that tongue was used. Same thing happens. Someone's using foul language, just talking roughly. You walk away and say, I don't care for that person. It wasn't the foot's fault. It wasn't the hand's fault. That tongue. That tongue. Okay? So be real careful. That's a huge horse, but it's controlled by that little tongue. Okay? And then these large cruise liners. I mean, thousands of people can ride on this thing. And the steerman, you hear the captain say, so many degrees this way, so many degrees that way. That little rudder just controls it. And I don't care if seas are rough, winds are blowing, he says here. That boat goes where that rudder says to go. Your tongue is directive. It directs the way people think about you. Directs the way you think, how the heart, the mouth speaks. It directs the way you go. Okay? Your mouth. Wow. It's a powerful thing. And then, let's keep reading our text here. Behold, also the ships, we mentioned that already. Verse 5, even so the tongue's a little member, and it boasts of great things. Now, I don't know if our children anymore, when you experience it, I'm sure doctors don't do this anymore. I got to ask my son this. But when you go to the doctor back in the old days, doctor say, stick out your tongue. Do what? Stick your tongue out. They could find if you're sick or well by your tongue. Little thing. But you can tell a lot by that tongue. And also, we sing a song at camp, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Keep reading our text here. That little tongue boasts a great thing. Behold, how great a matter, how great a sets on fire. Here, behold, the great matter, a little fire kindleth. It's just a great forest fire. Many years ago, Smokey the Bear says, only you can prevent forest fires. And in the church, that's right, only you, how you use that tongue, can prevent forest fires. The tongue's a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, it followeth the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and set on the fire of Gehenna is the word there. Look at our text back on our notes here. Chapter 3, 3 through 6. The powerful use of the tongue is both directive and destructive. It's small, but directs the whole body as a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a huge cruise ship. Adolf Hitler was able, through his speeches, to cause a nation to do the unthinkable. You want to try it sometime. Get a recording of Adolf Hitler, one of his speeches during this time. I don't understand a word of German. But if you listen to it, it will stir you up. The powerful speaker he was. You ready to do whatever? Yeah, I'll do it. whatever it is, because of a powerful speaker that he was. And that used that tongue for people to do the unthinkable, the Holocaust. Okay? The little human tongue can direct and control our destiny. It's also destructive. It can turn brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, nation against nation. It's a world of evil, the text says. All wickedness of the world is wrapped up in that little flesh. Its source is hell itself. Linsky, in his commentary, says this. By the way, see how all we've done before we've gone to any commentary? You can do all this. You know more than you realize about the Bible. Just write down these things, these ideas, and then you, it's really fun when you go to a commentator and say, I already knew that. Or say, you know, that's a good thought. I had already thought that, but you elaborate and help me see it clear. That's what commentaries are for. So, James does not say by Hades, for this word means only the unseen place, while Gehenna is the valley of Hinnom, has the connotation of both defilement and fire. South of the walls of Jerusalem lay the valley that had been desecrated by the worship of Moloch, in which children were burned. Can you believe that? Offered to this Moloch god? So when Josiah declared the place unclean, and it was then unused as a place, or should be used as a place, for disposal of these animal parts. You see my footnote there. In other words, it became the dump, the place, the dump always burning. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he talked about it. And he said, well, the fire is not quenched. And so this is where that tongue comes from, okay? Now, he talks about this next verse. He says, verse 7, for every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Well, I've seen, you have too at circuses, these lion tamers. And that is amazing to me. I can tame those fierce lions, wild lions, to do what you want them to do. He says you can train birds. You've seen trained birds. I haven't seen a lot of trained snakes. I guess you'd see that with that guy blowing that little trumpet and it comes out of the basket. I guess that's what he's talking about here. And the things in the sea are tamed. You go to SeaWorld. These huge whales will jump through hoops and things for you. It has been tamed. But that tongue, that little tongue, can no man tame. I don't care how spiritual you are. It's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made of the similitude of God. So what's he saying? It's a poison, folks. And it's so unpredictable. That's the whole problem we have here. It's destructive like a wildfire, like a wild beast, like poison. James 1 and verse 13, we're using our tongue to blame God for being tempted. Don't say when you're tempted, you're tempted of God. Don't use that tongue for that. It's not God's fault. It's your own lust that's your fault. It can destroy others, as Nathan said a moment ago in James 2 and verse 3. Oh, yeah, you sit over here and you stand over here talking about it. And you can destroy yourself. In Matthew 12 and verse 37, by your words you shall be justified. And by your words, you shall be condemned. Powerful, powerful concept we're talking about here. So, as I say here in this paragraph from 3, 7 through 12 and following, the reason why the tongue is so dangerous is because it is untamable and inconsistent. It's inconsistent with God's worship and service. Linsky again says, he's talking about again this Jewish flavor here. In the synagogue, the readers, no doubt, still follow the Jewish custom of adding, blessed be he, whenever they name God in the synagogue. Again, using that same analogy, they say, blessed be God. And the very next thought, they have something against their brother, and they say it out loud, or in their heart anyway. God's created nature, we saw that. Well, we're about to see that, is so natural and consistent. Look with me here at verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made at the similitude of God. Can you imagine? Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. You can curse me, really. You can curse me, and I'll just forgive you and go on. I will. But don't you curse my children. You get my anger up on that one. How do you think God feels? You can curse God. Didn't somebody tell Job that one time? His own wife, curse God and die? Right? Oh, you don't know what you're talking about, woman. That's not what we're going to do. But people curse God and God forgives. But you curse God's children, that gets God's anger up. No, we don't do that. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought so not to be. Stop doing it. Literally, okay? Don't do it anymore. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter water? You don't go to a fresh water stream and expect to get salt water there. You don't go to the salt and sea and expect to get fresh water there. Why? Because God's consistent. Okay? He's just consistent. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither vine figs? Now, growing up in the city, I thought milk came from the store. But you don't go to a fig tree unless you expect to get figs. Okay? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Okay? The consistency we're talking about here. But the tongue is so inconsistent. Not only with nature, but with our spiritual nature. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 14 with me. But if you have these bitter envyings and strife, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. If you have that kind of heart, it's going to come out of your lips. Okay? That's what he's saying here. And that's not good talking. Okay? This wisdom, as Mike said last night, we've got a couple of wisdoms here. This is from, again, from below, from hell. This wisdom says not from above, but it's earthly, it's worldly, it's sensual, it's things of the world, and it's demonic. It's from Satan itself. For where envy and this strife or this idea of self-seeking is, there is confusion and every evil work. There is a wonderful verse in the Bible that Ira North, I think, used more than any other preacher I ever heard. And he and God and the eldership there and that wonderful congregation built a congregation at one time over 5,000 members. But I don't think if the sermon went by, he didn't mention Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 and following, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When you have that kind of congregation, it's a very special congregation. It's like God. But there, unfortunately, a lot of congregations, you walk in, you can feel the tension. You can cut it with a knife, they say. You know, certain people sit on one side. Certain people sit on the other side. And ne'er do they ever talk to each other. The Hatfields and McCoys. And call themselves Christians. These things ought not to be. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Be very careful with the spiritual. We're the only creation, I thought about this, that has two natures and two wisdoms. So again, James 3, 14 to 16, we're not to do that. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. You ever sing that song? You know, a fellow wrote a book some years ago, Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And really, that's true. And again, go to the doctor and say, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Watch. You ever try to watch your tongue? That's hard to do. Try to look down there and see that tongue. Watch your tongue. But you know what he's saying. Before you let it get out, watch what that tongue's about to say. How do you want it to be said? How do you want people to respond to it? Watch your tongue. Think before you speak. Okay? What? I like that picture. Watch your tongue. Put a lock on it. Get it behind those teeth. All right? So, God control. God control. We've talked about gun control. Tongue control. It's really God control we're talking about here. And where is that found? Beginning at verse 13 now. Look at verse 13 with me. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you that has this understanding a wise person who knows how to apply it with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation, a good manner of life, talking about how we live, our conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. I think it's where I really got the idea for God control from. The word meekness is not weakness. Moses was the meekest man his generation. This is a guy that was a strong man, Moses. He killed a man when he was younger in his life with his bare hands. A man who could lead those people through 40 years of wandering. A man who could face Pharaoh. Strong man. Okay? But he was the meekest man in his generation. Meekness is not weakness. It's God-controlledness. It's God-controlledness. You know, you slap somebody across the face and they hit you back. You're not being strong. It's the guy who doesn't hit back. You slapped up, you turn the other cheek. That's God control. That's not seen by the world as weakness. But it's God controlness. Okay? So, God controlness of this wisdom we're talking about. Well, how's that manifest? Let's go over to Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. In fact, by the way, on my notes, I mentioned this, and I want to say it right here. Yes. The good news is that under God's control, that same tongue can be bridled and produce these things. That same tongue. I've been hard in this tongue for a while. This old tongue can be really good too. Okay? Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Are you there yet? I'm not there. Okay. I've been talking too much. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God on Sundays. That's what your Bible says? I don't know any translation has that. What does it say? Continually. Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. I'm really concerned sometimes about our brothers and sisters in Christ that we overreact to what I call an overreaction. Because certain people do things and we don't believe their particular doctrinal beliefs on this and that. So they do that, we can't do that because they do that. Okay? And here's one example. I find people in the denominational world talk a lot more about God in their daily lives than we do. And we have the truth. I call it God talk. Not flippant talk. We're going to see in James chapter 4, I'm supposed to say, if the Lord will. That's God talk. Okay? We need to talk to people about what God is doing in our lives. God's alive. Amen? God's alive in my life. I'm going to tell you, when they start hearing this, they want to know about this God. Then you can open the Bible. But if you are like the world, we have a problem, then you start trying to figure out how you're going to get through it. And then later on you say, I did this. Where was God in all of that? Oh yeah, I prayed. That's an afterthought. Did God do that? Did you ask God to do that? Did you give God praise for that? Praise to God, how much? Continually. That's the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. Not just in song. I love song and singing. Not just in prayers, but look at, we'll go ahead and say here. Prayer, James 1 and verse 5. Any of you lack wisdom to see the world the way God wants us to see it in the book of James? Ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, King James Version has. That means don't throw it back in your teeth. You ever had somebody, you borrowed money from somebody, and somebody in the family, let's say, and then later on you got in another pinch, and you went back to them, and they said, you're back again? You want to borrow more money? That's throwing it back in their teeth. If you borrow it from them, they say, don't worry about it. It's not a loan. I just want to give it to you. Then don't you bring it back up again. Okay? You've heard that a couple, haven't you? The fellow, the husband and wife went to the counselor, and he said, our problem in our house is that my wife is historical. And the doctor says, no, you mean hysterical.
historical.
He says, no, I mean historical. Every time we get into a fight, she brings up things in the past that she says she forgave me of, and she brings up again. And guys do the very same thing. We're too historical. Okay? God says when he forgives, he
forgives.
So should we. All right? So, ask God for wisdom to see it this way. He's not going to throw it back in your teeth. He's not going to say, oh, you've been praying. A lot of people say, I've already prayed about that two or three times. I can't go back to God with that again. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I had a preacher one time say, he had a woman come to him and say, well, why don't you pray about these things with me? And he did. A few weeks later, she came back. She said, I got some more things I want you to pray for me about. She began to talk about these things. And he said, are you talking about repeating those things we talked about last time? She said, no, I'm talking about those things again. She's being historical again. And he said, no, I can't pray with you about that. You, preacher, can't pray with me about that? No. Why? Because God would know what we're talking about. He's already forgotten. He's already forgotten it. You know the hardest problem in the church is we can't forgive ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. That's what he's saying here. Ask God, who gives all men liberally, I prayeth not, and it what? Shall be given you. Promise from God. Promise from God. Loosen our lips in the right way. And then the proclamation of his saving message. I'm not going to step on your turf there, I promise, Mike. But 19 and 20, what a way to end this book. What a way to end this book. Look at James chapter 5, 19 and 20. Just to show it to you at a glance here. If any of you, brethren, err from the truth, you wander from the truth, and one brings him back, converts him, turns him back in the right direction, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You can't not do anything more precious in this life than to save a soul. You can't. You can build buildings, but building people? Helping people go to heaven when they die? Can you imagine being in heaven one day and someone says, I'm here because of you? That's why you want to be a teacher. That's why you want to be a trainer. That's why you want to be an example. Okay? So, bringing people to the Christ. And then personal contact. Do people at work know you for somebody who uses his tongue in a proper way? Sweet talking. Let your words again be with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how to answer every man to ask you. Okay? So, using our tongue in the right way. Again, good bridal advice for us all. And then in James chapter 3, after he gives this wonderful admonition 3:13, he then talks about the negative wisdom first from below. And then he comes back to talk about in verse 17, where he mentions here in verse 13, having this kind of godly wisdom. How's that manifested? But the wisdom is from above, God's wisdom. Let me read this to you and tell me what it reminds you of. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be taught, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Beatitudes.
Do what?
Beatitudes.
It's like a beatitude, doesn't it? It sure does. It does to me too. That's what we're talking about here. This beatitudes. Okay? For instance, purity. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are what? The pure in heart. What's going to happen to those folks? They shall see God. They shall see God. There's one thing I want to do in my life. I want to see God one day and see him for eternity. But the pure in heart see God. And the pure in heart, if you're pure in heart, my tongue's going to be pure in what it says. Okay? Peace. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the what? Peace. Not peace lovers. Peace what? Makers. You're active about this. Peace makers. They should be called what? The children of God. God's children are peace makers. Christ is a prince of peace. God is a God of peace. And then we have what's called gentleness. Gentleness. Which is another word for meekness. It's another word for God-controlledness. Blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Now, wait a minute. We're not supposed to be earthly, remember? A moment ago. He's not talking about that I own all the land here, physically. But when I am at peace with God, when I am pure of heart, when I am God-controlled, the earth is my... I got the world in my pocket. I got the world in my pocket. That's what Satan told God about Job. He said, I got the whole world in my pocket. Well, you got the world in your pocket when you're God's child. When you're God-controlled, you know where you came from, what you're doing here, and where you're going. You have the answers to everything that the world's looking for. The God-controlled person. My Father. This is my Father's world. And I'm following my Father. Okay? And then this gentleness we talked about here, this meekness. Then a teachable spirit. Matthew 5 and verse 7. You can't teach me anything. I guarantee you, teachers, I know maybe some teachers in the room here, if you have a child or you have an adult who says, you can't teach me anything, they're right. You can't teach anybody anything. Teach me if you can. One time a teacher was trying to get this child to sit down. Finally, the child sat down and went like this and said, I want you to know that on the outside I'm sitting down, but on the inside I'm standing up. Now, how do you teach somebody like that? A teachable spirit. A humble, teachable spirit. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall what? Be filled. Blessed are the what? The merciful. The merciful. Okay? I got 10 more minutes, right? Okay. Yeah. That's my high sign for it. Okay. Blessed are the merciful. Now, what does that mean? For they shall obtain mercy. Look at James 2 with me for a minute. We talked about this really quickly this morning. He says about that in verse 13. He shall have judgment without mercy, that which hath showed no mercy. If you think you're getting away with it, you're not getting away with it. If you don't show mercy to folks, one day the Lord is going to say, I don't have any mercy for you. There's a mercy account in heaven. How is your mercy account doing? He that hath showed no mercy and have mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If you have shown a lot of mercy, you got a full account. You're in good shape to come into heaven. Okay? And then fruitfulness. Now, you don't find that in the Beatitudes, but you find that in Matthew chapter 7. To be fruit inspectors, by your fruit you shall know them. And also 3:18 of James, he talks about again bearing this fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay? And then impartiality. Impartiality. James 2, we saw the partial brother or sister, the way they acted. But what does it show? Impartiality. One day, these two little children play in a sandbox, and this dirty old man walked by and said, how dare you two play with each other, the opposite sex? And he walked away. The little girl looked at the boy and says, are you the opposite sex or am I? Impartiality, okay? Without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, okay? What is a hypocrite? Help me, folks. What's a hypocrite? Say one thing and do another. Who's doing the saying? Tongue. Who's doing the actions? The heart. You're a hypocrite to your own heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, but you're a hypocrite to your own heart. You say this, but you do that. I'm going to tell you one thing. Young people can tell a hypocrite
in a minute.
Thank you. They really can. They really can. You can't fool young people. When you hear about Jesus and children want to see him, you know Jesus was so pure that children want to be around him. And anybody at church, children like you, they read you. You're sincere. You're real. You're genuine. You're the real deal. Okay? But hypocrisy turns everybody off, including God. Number one excuse why folks don't come to church. The church is full of
hypocrites.
Now, they're the biggest ones for not doing what God says. And if they don't repent, they'll spend eternity with those folks. But if there are hypocrites in the church, don't let that keep you from coming. You change them by living the right kind of life. You be consistent and pray for them and bring them back, as James 5, 19 and 20 says. Okay? And then he says in verse 18, and the fruit of right living is sown in peace of them that make peace. You're trying to make peace. The beginning of the class said, think before you speak. You've probably seen this. I've seen variations of this. The Rotary Club has one version. This is another version I saw. I picked up off the internet. Think before you speak. Let think be an acrostic. The T, is it true? Oh, yes, Mary told me. Well, that's not the best source sometimes. Mary might have got it from Jean. Or Bob might have got it from Ed. And Ed from Sam. And when you go back there, you say, well, I think it's what he said. Not real good source, folks. Just because Mary or Ted said it. Okay? Think before you speak. Get your facts straight. Number two, H is it helpful? Even if it's true, is it helpful? Is it going to make that person's day better? Give more to worry about? More to think less of somebody else about? Be ungodly about? Is it helpful to that person to hear that? And by the way, this really begins to, you know, kind of sink in when you're thinking about, are you going to say that? You say it about your brother and sister in Christ. Would you say it about your brother and sister in the flesh? To somebody else? Just, oh, let me tell you about my brother, my physical brother. You would do that. Because you say, blood is thicker than water. Christ's blood is thicker than human blood. Okay? So, is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Oh, I heard this about Joe. He got this promotion at work, and because he's a faithful Christian, people are recognizing that, his honesty, and so they gave him a raise. Is it really inspiring? And is it necessary? I think a lot of people like to hear themselves talk. You know? Is it necessary? Okay, I think earlier you're asking, I guess he's, yeah, here you are. You're talking about, you know, giving somebody something, you know, be ye warmed and filled. You didn't give them anything. You did. You gave them your hot air. Okay? But is it necessary? Be ye warmed and filled. Need to hear that, because you have no intention of doing anything about it. Okay? Just a bunch of hot air. Is it necessary? And then K, is it kind? Ephesians 4:32, you ought to write that down and let that be your model for this coming week. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay? Very helpful. So, because you're going to hear it more again in the news every day about this gun control, when you hear about gun control, I want you to think about truth control. I want you to think about how you would use that gun. How am I going to use my tongue? Did you realize? Let me show you something here. Look at, I'm going to say this this afternoon, look at chapter 4 and verse 2 here a minute. You lust and you have not, you kill. You see that? You kill. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew 5, 22. Oh, this gun control, this truth control. Matthew 5 and verse 22. Yes, Sermon on the Mount. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, you can be angry with your brother, by the way, be angry and sin not, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, empty-headed thing, shall be in danger of the council. But whoso shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's Gehenna again. All right? How are we using that tongue? I'm saying, yeah, you're not worth anything. You don't deserve to be alive. Now turn over to 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15. As we turn in there, I heard about this football coach. He went to church. He was talking to the preacher. And they were talking, they were on the track there. And two of this coach's football players were walking across the football field. And the coach went livid. And he said all these words to them to get off that field because he just sowed it with grass. And the preacher said, "Do you realize what you just said?" "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher. I got angry. You just condemned those boys to hell." Look at James chapter 5. Excuse me. I've said 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And verse, did I say verse 5?
15.
Thank you. 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." I never killed anyone with a gun. How about with your tongue? Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Watch your tongue. Think before you speak. It's called God control. Any questions or comments before I have a prayer for us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this marvelous book of James, Father. It is so packed full of such wonderful wisdom from you, Father. Father, thank you for your giving us the tongue that we may share you with others, pray to you, praise you, talk about you to others, share your good news, your personality, your existence, your hope with others. But Father, that little tongue is, wow. Help us, Father, to use that tongue wisely. Help us to be very careful when we talk about you, about God, I mean about godly things, about people, about places, about things. If people can go away saying, "That must be a Christian." Help us to be God-controlled. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.